Good day, friends. Again, we come to you, and we're continuing our studies in the Gospel through Mark. And you know, I would like this morning, or today, to give to you a little oversight, little overview, should I say, of what is before us. We're in the Gospel through Mark, chapter 11. And in chapter 11, you have our Lord in his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And when he curses the fig tree, you remember it had no fruit, which is very, very significant. And he cleanses the temple. And in this 11th chapter, you have 3 days of our Lord meeting up with the leaders and the people of Israel. There's a whole change in our Lord's method from here on. Up to through chapter 10, you have where our Savior has been the servant of Jehovah. You remember in Isaiah chapter 42, 1, "Behold my servant, here he is." And he's been healing the sick, raising the dead, opening the eyes of the blind, cleansing lepers, casting out demons, feeding the hungry, and so on. Then he began to teach his disciples that he's going to suffer, die and be buried, be raised again from the dead. And now he's coming to Jerusalem. When we come to this chapter 11, he comes into Jerusalem. He overlooks the city. He overlooks the temple, as if he were on an investigation trip. And then he comes back. And on his way, he curses the fig tree, the barren fig tree. And then you have where the priests and the Levites and the scribes go after him. They ask him, "For where do you get your authority about this?" Then he tells them a parable, which is very, very pointed to them. And then you have him facing up to the Pharisees and the Herodians and the Sadducees and the scribes. And you follow on through into chapter 13, and you have the prophecy. In between, you have a dear woman who casts in all that she had. Amazing thing as you go along. You see our Lord now, not trying to hide himself, but boldly putting himself forth before the people of Israel. And now, instead of them accepting him, they reject him. Then he turns around and through their leaders rejects them. And he's crucified. I want you to see the picture as we go into these last chapters of Mark. When you come to chapter 13, you have his prophecy concerning the destruction of Jerusalem and the return of the Lord and so on. Now shall we go to chapter 11? And in the first 11 verses, we have the triumphal entry of our Savior into the city of Jerusalem. And before I read it, may I remind you of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, "Behold, thy king cometh, riding the foal of an ass," and so on. When they were come nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and said to them, "Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as you have entered into it, you shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him, and bring him. And if any man say unto you, 'Why do you do this?' you say that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither." And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met. And they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said to him, "Why do you loose the colt?" And they said to them, "Even as Jesus had commanded, that is, the Lord hath need of him." And they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him. And he sat upon them. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches of the trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, "Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, now was eventide, he went out of Bethany, unto Bethany, with the 12. Now, I've just read you those first 11 verses to get the picture before your mind. First of all, just for a moment, you take the simple instructions of the Savior. Now, I want you to mark the change in our Savior and his attitude toward Israel. Simple instructions, you go down, and you'll find a colt tied. You'll find where he told them where it was. If anybody stops you, just you say, "The Lord hath need of him." Of a donkey? Of the foal of an ass? Yes, colt. "The Lord hath need of him." That's enough, isn't it? Do you know that the Lord has need of you too? I wonder if we would be willing to be freed and loosed from the things that bind us just so that he can use us. The Lord hath need of him. The Lord hath need of you, my friend. If you belong to the Savior, if you love the Savior, he's got a real job for you to do. Why, you say, "Mr. Mitchell, I don't have any gifts." You don't know what gifts you have. You've never tried. The Lord hath need of you. Why do you think he leaves you down here? Has he saved you? Yes. Forgiven you? Yes. You're his child? Yes. Indwelt by the Spirit of God? Yes. Then he has need of you. You belong to the body of Christ. And God has made you just the way you are, to use you, to do through you what nobody else can do. You know, sometimes we excuse our lack of yieldedness to the Lord by saying we have any gifts, or somebody else has got more gifts than we have. The Sunday school superintendent comes and asks you to teach a class, and you say, "Oh, don't pick on me, brother. I can't teach." And then you give some other names to him. Well, if he'd wanted them, he would have gone to them. He went to you. He gave you the opportunity. The Lord hath need of him. It's an amazing what God will do with anybody when they put themselves in the hands of the Savior. Again, may I repeat it, friend? God has made you different to everybody else. Why? Don't try and be somebody else. You can't. Don't try and imitate anybody, because you just imitate their weaknesses. You can't imitate people's strength. He wants you. Just you. Just me. The Lord hath need of us. I kind of like that little statement. When they say to you, "What are you doing with that? Why are you taking the cold?" You tell them, "The Lord hath need of him." Now you go on down, and they brought the cold to Jesus, and they cast their garments on him, and he sat upon the cold, and they spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches of the trees and threw them in the way, and they shouted out, "Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." It's what we call the triumphal entry of Jesus. Now let me just give you a little word about this. You know, if he had come, if he'd been a Roman general, you know, when the Roman generals came home from a tour of duty and brought back captives and so on, slaves, they had a great triumphal entry in Rome, and boy, I'm telling you, it was a lot of show. Servants, retinue, shouts, blowing of trumpets, and everything. I wonder what the soldiers at Rome, at Jerusalem, thought about Jesus coming into the city, riding the foal of an ass, and he had no saddle except the clothes of his disciples, and the straw and things in the way. "Hosanna to the highest." See. You know, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Do you know, this is the only time that I know of that Jesus drew public attention to himself. You know, all the way through his ministry, when the crowds came, he slipped away. He went to a mountain, or he went into the desert, just to get away from people. They followed him, 'tis true. He met their needs, 'tis true. He taught them. But here's the first time he seeks public attention to himself. See, I say again, there's a change. In Galilee, and most of his ministry was, he withdrew himself to the mountain, or to the desert. But remember, he's coming to Jerusalem. It's Passover time. There'll be pilgrims coming in from all over the Roman Empire. They come for the Passover feast. The city is full of pilgrims, full of people. Yet he came riding the foal of an ass. He drew attention of every one of them. Remember, he's coming to die. And when he dies, he's not going to die just for a few peasants in Galilee. He's going to die for the sins of the world. For you, for me. He's coming to the hour, shall I say, the most central hour in all time. He's going to come to the cross to die. Do you remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, when he's with Moses and Elias, what do you think was the topic of their conversation? They talked concerning his decease, his death, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. The center, the central hour of all time was when our Savior went to the cross to die for the sins of the world. He's coming to that hour. Now I say again, he draws public attention to himself. He's going to the city. Going to die. Not only will there be thousands upon thousands of pilgrims, and the city will be absolutely filled, jam full of people. There's the rulers and the Pharisees and the scribes and the Herodians and the priests and the Romans, they're all going to be there. Now before, when he came to Jerusalem, oftentimes he just slipped into the city. Nobody knew he was there. But not this time. Not this time. He draws public attention to himself. As I said a while ago, he's going to the city to die. Do you notice? He uses a borrowed coat. Even though he comes as the Messiah, comes as a king, fulfilling Zechariah 9:9, nevertheless, he manifests his poverty. He manifests his humanity. You ever think of it? He was born in somebody else's manger. He borrowed Peter's boat. He borrowed the foal of somebody, the foal of an ass. He was buried in a borrowed sepulcher. He created the whole universe. Yet he had no place to lay his head. He stilled the storm, and yet he asked a poor Samaritan woman for a drink of water. Now, friend, you just can't understand the Savior without seeing the two sides, sovereignty, his power, his majesty, the Lord of creation, and may I add, power to save any who come unto him. Yet he was a real man in the midst of men, touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He knew what it was to be in want. He had no bankroll. Beyond me, I'll tell you, when I look at the Savior. But I want to tell you again, as a man, he was touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And as God, he was mighty to save and to deliver a sinful man. I just want you to get this picture in your mind. And they cried out, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. You remember in one of the other Gospels, the leaders of Israel asked the Lord Jesus to shut them up from talking that way. He said, no, if these don't cry out, the very stones will cry out. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now it was verse 11. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem. And where do you think he went? He went into the temple. And when he had looked round about on all things, right through until eventide was come, then he went unto Bethany with the 12. That's the end of the first day that he came. He came to look things over. I wonder how the Lord felt when he came into the temple and saw what was going on in the temple, his father's house. I wonder how his heart must have been broken. These people, Israel, whom he loved, his people, whom he took out of Egypt, to find them having no place for him. and taking the very house of God, defiling it in the name of religion. So you have his triumphal entry. And even if the leaders didn't accept him, the populace who followed him, and possibly a lot of Galileans, who knows, Hosanna in the highest. And he came and went right to the temple, looked it all over, examined it, investigated, went back to Bethany. Now, starting in verse 12, running through verse 14, and then if I may also add verse 20, we have a very significant thing. In fact, I think it's one of the most significant things in the chapter. On the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said to it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Verse 20, And in the morning, the next day, this is the next day, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to a remembrance, said unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering said to them, Have faith in God. Now here we have the cursing of the fig tree. It had leaves. It should have had some fruit. But you see, the word there says, For the time of figs was not yet. That's true. It was not time for the fig trees to bear. But I understand that when the leaves come on the fig tree, whatever kind of a fig tree it was, there were early figs. And he came seeing leaves, he expected fruit. I mean, you get this picture. And I believe that the Lord is doing this as a spiritual lesson concerning relationship to him and the opportunity we have of bearing fruit for him. I know we're going to come to it in our next lesson. It speaks, of course, of Israel not having fruit. He came to Israel and there was no spiritual fruit. You find in the prophetic utterance of our Lord, for example, when you see the fig tree and the other trees putting forth their leaves, you know that summer is nigh, that he is even at the door. And I'm sure that the Lord had a spiritual lesson concerning this. Let me, for example, just to refresh your memory or to stir your mind to study the Word of God, may I just suggest this? Israel is looked upon as the vineyard, God's vineyard, where he expected to get fruit. Now you find that in the 80th Psalm. You find it in Isaiah chapter 5, the first 7 verses of chapter 5 of Isaiah. And you go on through if you want to read the whole chapter. That Israel was a vineyard which God expected to get fruit. Now the remnant that came back from Babylon under Ezra, Nehemiah, and Zerubbabel, this is the fig tree. This speaks of the remnant of Israel. And it was cursed because it bare no fruit. And then the 11th chapter of Romans, it's called an olive tree. And this deals with the privilege of witnessing. For example, God called Israel out from Egypt for a purpose. They weren't any better than anybody else, but God had mercy upon them. And he called them out and gave them a job. You remember, Israel had a threefold blessing. To them was given the word of God. Through them Messiah should come. And thirdly, they were to be God's witnesses to the nations of the earth. Through Israel, God was going to make known his person and his purpose to the nations of the earth through Israel. Israel failed the job. And they were scattered, and a remnant came back that Messiah might be born. And even with the remnant, the fig tree, there was no fruitage. And you remember in the book of Romans chapter 11, God's going to cut off the natural branches and graft in the unnatural branches, the wild branches. And Israel for 1900 years has been cut off from its place of witnessing of revealing to the world the wonders of God. And God took it from them. And for 1900 years, the believer in Christ has been given that wonderful privilege of bearing testimony to the world of a Savior who can save from sin. That's why we're on this radio program. Not only to feed God's people the Word of God, but also to witness to those of you who are not saved. The time is coming when God is going to use Israel again. As you find in Isaiah, Israel's going to be restored and going to be given their job again of witnessing to the nations in the kingdom of Christ. They're going to witness to the nations of the oneness of God. Men shall call them the ministers of God, and so on. I just want to suggest this for your thinking. For our next lesson, we'll take it up. But I want this thing very, very clear in your mind. The Lord here has a very, very strong spiritual lesson to give to you and to me. Now may the Lord bless you today, and may His face shine upon you. And I just trust you'll have a wonderful time glorifying Him, witnessing for Him. And will you read the book of Mark through again? Especially chapters 11 through 16. And the Lord bless you today for His precious name's sake.